tremendous relief in if they are suddenly aware inside where they live by the testimony of God's Spirit that they are saved and they belong to God and they're children of God. And the Spirit of God indwells them and testifies to that effect. And as they study the Word of God, they come to understand just exactly how they're saved. Most people want their children to be saved because they don't want them to go to hell. And that's absolutely normal, and that's absolutely right. I wish people were more concerned about their own conduct and their own lives after Christ has come to indwell them. And I wish they were as concerned about keeping their children out of hell as they were about keeping them serving God after they're saved. Because God didn't just save you to keep you out of hell. He saved you because there is a calling that God gives you, that you have an opportunity after you're saved to answer the call, and having answered the call, to be rewarded in heaven for having done so. We are called out of an old conversation in the flesh. When you were born in the flesh, just like I was born. You were born totally depraved. You did not have the Spirit of God indwelling you, and all you had was a human conscience trying to battle against your flesh. Your master was the devil. You may not believe it, you may not accept it, but you didn't know Christ. You didn't know how to fight against what was in you. And the more you tried, the more desperate you became. Because after a while, if you're honest with yourself, you go one of two ways. If you're honest with yourself, you discover how sinful you are. And if you're dishonest with yourself, you begin to deceive yourself and convince yourself that you're really a pretty good old boy, a pretty good old gal. When you are lost before you are saved, you are totally dominated by your flesh. And you are totally dominated by your master, the devil, and you really don't have much of a choice in the matter. The fight that you put up is by your own conscience, and it's not much of a fight because the devil can bowl over your conscience quite easily. We are called out of an old conversation in the flesh with the devil. The devil was our master to a new conversation in Christ, with him as our new master. We are called out to abide in our new calling. Once we're saved, we're called out to abide in a new calling, to abide in Christ in a new life, in a new walk in him. In Galatians 1:13, Paul, writing of his former lifestyle and how dominated he was by his own flesh and by his own inability to discern what the truth was, not having a spirit, in Galatians 1:13 he said, "Well, you have heard of my conversation," and that means lifestyle, the way I lived, what I was, "in times past in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." So here was a man who thought nothing about wasting the very thing that came to be the most important thing in his life, the local New Testament church. Paul wrote, "For Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing." So here's a man who, before his conversion, was totally under the control of his flesh, and yet he was a very religious man. The flesh can believe in God to the extent that it has a strong suspicion that he is real. And the flesh can be religious toward God. And the flesh can attempt to worship God. But God will not accept any worship that is offered by the flesh, because the Spirit of God does not indwell the individual. And God will only accept worship from human beings through his Son, who redeemed us and bought and paid for us with his own blood. In Ephesians 2:3, again, Paul writing about what life was like before all believers, before they were saved. Ephesians 2:3, "Among whom also we had our conversation," our lifestyle, the way we think, the way we live, the way we are. "We had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." We were under the condemnation of God before we were saved. We did not have a defense to fight against the evil that is in our flesh by birth and by nature. We were, by nature, the children of wrath. That is what God clearly identifies all unbelievers as being, all those who have never received his Son. His Son came to set us free from the penalty of sin. He came to set us free from the condemnation which we were born over, which we had no way to combat and no way to defeat ourselves. He came and he sentenced sin to death in his own flesh because he was just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus, because as he lived a perfect life, as he lived without sin, he was qualified before God to sentence sin to death, to condemn sin to death, and then to carry out the sentence itself by putting it to death in his own flesh, by his own death. And having put it to death in his flesh, God resurrected him from the dead and gave him the power of a quickening life to make all those who would put their faith in what he did and in his sacrifice and as his offering, as the only way God can ever accept them, God can ever justify them, God can ever receive them. And once you trust in Christ to save you from what you are, a helpless, lost sinner, there is no power on earth that can stop you from being saved. I was saved 55 years ago when I exercised Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. I trusted in Jesus. I trusted in his crucifixion. I trusted in his blood. I trusted in his resurrection. I trusted in his power. I trusted in him and him alone to save me. And if he had not saved me, I could not be saved. And I trusted Jesus. I asked him to save me. And Christ saved me. Now I have a new master. I have a new spirit. I have a new nature. I have the new birth. Now I can fight against the flesh. Now Christ is living in me. Now I can submit to Christ. Now I can put up a battle against the flesh. Now I can put up a battle against the evil that was born in me when I came into this world. I don't always win. But before Christ came to live in me, I couldn't even put up a fight. Now, by the grace of God and Christ in me, I can put up a fight. I want you to notice what Paul said in Ephesians 4, 23, 24. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. When I was born again, I received a new mind. I received the mind of Christ. In the last verse of Ephesians 1, the second chapter, he says, but we have the mind of Christ. Paul writing, he says, but we have the mind of Christ. I received the new birth and the mind of Christ the instant that I trusted in him to save me. That's what the new birth is, being born from above. You must be born again because you're born in the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye must be born again. I was born from above. The mind of Christ came in me, the spirit of Christ. And now in Ephesians 2 and 5, I am told, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Now Christ is in me. Am I going to let him rule and dominate in my life? Every time I'm tested, am I going to go to him for strength to fight against the wiles of the flesh and the devil? And the flesh is still very real and very much alive, and the devil is very much alive. So the question is, moment by moment, day by day, moment by moment, second by second, who am I going to fight against, and who am I going to go to for my aid to fight against him? Sometimes I don't go to Christ. Sometimes I'm caught in the middle, the soul. And sometimes I yield to the flesh, and sometimes I sin. But as I keep repeating over and over again, that's why we have 1 John 1:9. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what is this thing of actually putting on the new man? It means letting the world see what God has done on the inside already by manifesting it through a wicked, sinful flesh to an outside world, by bringing that flesh under control, by not letting all the natural things of the flesh be seen by the world. The flesh is envious, it's hateful, it's jealous, it's spiteful, it's mean, it's self-centered, it's self-loving, it's self-serving. God says, control it. I'm living in you now. Get it under control. Grow up. Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child, and I spake as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Paul said, and besides all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, the desire to do right. And to virtue knowledge and understanding of what is right by the power of God's Spirit and his word. And to knowledge temperance. It means to get control of yourself so that people can see that Christ really is living into you. And to temperance, patience, endurance. Don't quit. Keep fighting. And to patience, godliness, euscharistoi, worship rightly directed. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. That's what it means to put on the new man. You've got a new man inside if you've trusted in Christ for your salvation. You've got the mind of Christ inside. But are you going to let Christ put himself on outside? If you're hateful, if you're spiteful, if you're envious, if you're self-centered and jealous, and you let all that show out, if you can't control your temper and all you always ever do is talk about other people and criticize other people, and you wonder why you're so absolutely miserable and unhappy, it's because you will not let the Spirit of Christ dominate your life. You will not let your new master rule, and he's your master whether you let him rule or not. The question is, are you going to let him rule? And that you put on the new man which after Christ is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now we're told in Ephesians 7, 23 through 24, you are bought with a price. Christ actually bought and paid for you and bought you back from sin and the condemnation of sin and brought you back from the devil. The Bible is very clear that after you pass the age of accountability, God considered you a full-fledged child of the devil. You did not have his spirit. You did not have spiritual union with God. You were of the world. Christ, the devil, dominated you through his flesh, and you were a servant of the devil. It was necessary for the blood of Christ to be applied to your condition, and by the blood of Christ, you were redeemed and made whole again and put in spiritual union with God through the sacrifice of Christ. He said, "You are bought with a price." I was bought, and that price was paid for my soul 55 years ago. 2,000 years ago, Christ did it on the cross. Just 55 years ago, it became official when I cried out to Christ for salvation, and the blood was applied to my soul. And when God looks at me, he sees the blood of Christ, and that is the only reason I'm accepted. Since I am bought with a price, since I have been paid for with a terrible price, but with a wonderful price, the price of blood, the price of sacrifice, be not ye the servants of men. People love attention. They love recognition. They love praise. Men can give me money. Men can give me fame. Men can give me power. Men can feed my pride. Men can accept me. Men can glorify me. Men can praise me. If you're after all those things, and that's what means everything to you, you're not serving the master that you have. You says, "Well, we're the servants of men." Yeah, you're the servants of men, but God is still your master. And what you're failing to do is to serve your master, and you're running around serving a bunch of inferior clunkheads that are giving you a temporary thing that may make you feel very good at the present, but one day when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you'll discover that you were serving men for all that they should give you, and you were the servants of men rather than the servants of God. 55 years ago, I was saved. Notice in verse 23, "You are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men." Now, in verse 24, he calls them brethren. All right, they're saved, men and women. They're members of the church at Corinth. So this is for me. This is for you. "Let every man," and I believe the word there is anthropos, meaning both men and women. "Let every man," every member of the church there at Corinth, "wherein he is called, therein abide with God." God called you to be a servant of Christ in his local church. Therein abide with God. It means don't quit. Paul wrote to the church made up of Hebrews. He wrote in Hebrews. He very clearly stated in Hebrews 10:25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Well, the day is fast approaching. People have been laughing about it more than ever lately because it's been almost 2,000 years since Christ indicated he would return. I've shown you the reason that his coming is near. No man can name the day, the week, or the hour. But I think the Bible has made it abundantly clear by the earthquakes, the famines, and pestilences that I've been showing you and documenting proof of it, that his coming is at our very doors. There and abide with God. Well, it was easy for me to be saved. It was difficult for me to understand it. But when I finally realized how helpless and hopelessly lost I was, and how there was nothing I could do to save myself, and the harder I tried to please God, and the more I tried to keep the commandments, and the more I failed, the more miserable I became, and the more I understood what the Bible meant when we are told in Galatians 3:24, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The law taught me how sinful I was. The law let me see how helpless I was. And it drove me to Christ. And when I finally just went to Jesus, trusting him to save me from what I am by nature and birth, God saved me. But God called me to something. God called me to abide with God. Well, how do you abide with God? You abide in the place where God has indicated in his word that he has chosen to position himself in a special way. When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and I know you get tired of hearing me quote this, but I hope you get so tired of it you memorize it. Ephesians 2:22. "In whom," that is in Christ, "ye also are builded together." This is a building together of lively stones. "Ye also are builded together," why? "For a habitation of God through the Spirit." In every one of God's churches, where the Spirit of truth lives and where truth is taught, people can worship God in spirit and in truth. And there, the very Spirit of the living God positions himself. And there is where you are supposed to abide as his child. when you break away from the church and you start trying to serve God your way, and you say, well, I don't have to go to church. I can worship God just as well at home. No, you can't. You're deceiving yourself. You say, well, I can worship God just as well out on a deer stand in the trees where all that nature is, and I feel real close to God. Your flesh feels real close to that deer stand and the possibility you might get a buck that day. But it doesn't draw any closer to God. It draws a lot further away from God. Where God is, you've got to be where God indicates His presence dwells in a very special way. I've been indwelt by Christ for 55 years, but God indwells each local New Testament church, and I've got to abide in that place where He is. That's why a person needs to get in church, stay in church, and not let anything ever drive them out of church. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called. You were called by your salvation to abide where God directed, and that is in His local church. In Matthew 22:14, it's talking about a servant. And that's what all this is about, servant. While many are called, God saves an awful lot of people. And an awful lot of people go to heaven. But few are chosen. Chosen for what? Chosen for a special relationship with God in a heavenly city, around His throne as the servants of God. Chosen as worthy for the kingdom of God because they were willing to pay whatever price was in their path that lay as an obstacle. Chosen because they chose to be faithful to God. Because they chose to position themselves where the Spirit of God dwelled. Because they chose to follow the commandments of God. Because they chose to separate themselves from the ways of the world. Because they chose to battle against the wiles of the flesh. Because they chose to run a race. Because they chose to keep the faith. God chose them because they chose to be faithful in God's church. We're not talking about going to heaven. We're talking about chosen for rewards. We're talking about chosen for position. We're talking about those who are deemed worthy. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. So what kind of a wife are you going to be for God? A wildcat, renegade wife who doesn't do what her husband wants? Or are you going to be in the place that He died for? For Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Are you going to give glory to your husband? Or are you not going to give glory to Him? Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That's a choice you have to make. But I warn you, child of God, I'm not telling you you're going to hell. You aren't. But I will warn you that when you get before the judgment seat of Christ, unless you were faithful to the husband that gave Himself for you and were in that place where the washing of water by the word presented and the truth cleansing you and separating you more and more every day from the world, don't expect a big thank you and don't expect any rewards in heaven because you will not receive any. There is a price for non-obedience. There is nothing that will ever separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus once you're saved. You're going to heaven. But what kind of a job are you going to have there? What kind of authority are you going to have there? What kind of a position are you going to have there? We're not all going to have the same position. We're not all going to have the same authority. We're not always going to have the same reward. But if you really believe all this, you'll get faithful in God's church. If you don't believe it, you won't. It's that simple. Let's take a look at Revelation 17:14. Who are these people that return with Christ? Revelation 17:14. These shall make war with the Lamb. He's talking about the ten horns. He's talking about the ten horns on Daniel's fourth beast. He's talking about the ten horns on John's first and second beast. He's talking about the 11th horn. Talking about the ten kingdoms that are arising now in the old Roman Empire in the Mideast. He's talking about what's soon going to come upon this earth. He's talking about the final battle of Armageddon here. And he's talking about who wins the war. Life, the Christian life, is not a life of just absolute joy in the flesh and nothing but all the desires of the flesh being met. It's a life that at times you have to suffer. At times you're perplexed. At times you're confused. At times there's anxiety. It's not a bed of roses. Never was, never could be. In the end, there's one thing that's for certain. God's going to win. I don't know exactly when it'll happen, but it's soon. There's one thing I know. God is going to win. God is going to win. And a man is a fool if he's not on the winning side. Now, we may have a lot of difficulties in between, but in the end, God's going to win. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. We're all the way over in Revelation 17, 14. In Revelation, the 19th chapter, the end of that chapter tells us that he returns, and he defeats the army of the Antichrist in the final battle of Armageddon, that the bodies of the Antichrist army are strewn all over the hills of Judea and Samaria, and they're buzzard bait. Then he tells that he takes the false prophet and the Antichrist. He captures them and he throws them into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Jesus came as a lamb, a wonderful, magnificent, loving, tender little lamb who willingly allowed himself to be beaten, bruised, hated, defiled, kicked, insulted, and then crucified. But this time he's coming as a lion. And this time he's going to defeat the armies of the Antichrist, and it's real. It's not imaginary. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. This is when he comes back at the end of the tribulation period. This isn't the catching out of the saints. It's when they all come back with Jesus at the end. I want you to know who's with him. I want you to notice what he says. And they that are with him are called. They're saved. Notice what it says next. And chosen. They were chosen worthy of the kingdom of God. Why? And faithful. You say, well, what about all those other saved people? What about all those other saved people? You say, are they going to come back with him? How can I answer that question? They're all going to heaven. They're all going to heaven. But that says, they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. You say, well, I think all the saved are going to be with him. Well, you might be right. You might well be right. But I'm not a gambler. And I'm certainly not going to gamble with spiritual things. I know that I can never be considered worthy of the kingdom of God in my own mind and heart. If I ever believe that I am worthy of the kingdom of God and living in that heavenly city and living in the immediate presence of Christ around his throne, if I ever get to the point where I actually believe I'm worthy of that, then I guarantee you I won't live in that city. I have never considered myself worthy, but I know this. The Lord indicated that he was going to make the choice. And by cracky, I'm going to try to be as faithful as I can in God's church. I'm going to fight as well as I know how by submission to his spirit. I'm going to try to live the kind of a life God wants me to live because I want to be called and chosen and I want to be faithful. If God expected me to live above sin, I'd get out of the church right now and I'd quit and I'd say, hell, here I come. But thank God, he's made it very clear in his word that even though I'm saved and have sin in my flesh, he will forgive me of my sin. And he's made it very clear that all I have to do when I sin is to go to him, confess it, ask him for forgiveness, and I am forgiven. And he has also made it very clear that I don't have to have a church of 500,000, that I don't have to be on national television, that I don't have to climb Mount Everest. And all I have to do is to fight a fight, run a race, and keep the faith. I don't have to win every fight. I don't have to win the race. But when he comes, or when my life ends, God expects me to still be fighting, still be running, and still be keeping the faith. There are many things I can't do. I can't live above sin. But by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, I know by the power of Christ within me, I can keep on fighting by his power in me. I can keep on running by his power within me. And I can keep the faith that he wants delivered to the saints, the truths of his word delivered as to what he wants us to do in his church. I can do it. By his power, and so can every one of you. So when you come before the judgment seat of Christ, you're standing there, and you haven't been faithful in his church, and you've just treated it as something that you conveniently worked into your busy schedule whenever you could feel time was there for you, just so God's Spirit might give you a little relief and quit convicting you. Do not expect Him to say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, for throwing me a bone every once in a while." God wants you to be committed. God wants you to be devoted to His work. God called you, and He called you to be faithful so He could choose you to be worthy of His calling and to live in that heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. The choice is yours. It's not anybody else's, and you have to make it. The problem with most people about the heavenly city and all these things that the 21st and 22nd chapter of Revelation teaches, they say, "Oh, that's the book of Revelation. You can't understand it." That's the devil's greatest trick, to get you to believe you can't understand the promises of God. Because if you're saved and the devil can convince you that those promises are just an imaginary thing and can get you to believe when you go up to heaven, we're all going to have the same type of glorified body. We're all going to look just the same. There aren't going to be any rewards. We're all going to get a harp and a crown and get up there and play for all eternity and never do anything else but float around on clouds like little angels. If the devil can get you to believe that and never look at the Bible, he's accomplished a victory in your life. Because that by these great and exceeding precious promises you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Well, I thank God that these great and exceeding precious promises are a burning part of my life. And I thank God they're in that book. Because this book tells me about the city. It tells me it's 3/5 the size of the United States. It tells me it's coming down out of heaven. It tells me I have an opportunity to live there in it if I'll be faithful. It tells me I'm going to heaven no matter what happens once I receive Christ. But it also tells me there's a millennial reign and there's a temple and Christ lives in it. I want to be where Jesus is. I've learned so much about Him. I like Him. I love Him. I care for Him. I want to be where He is. I'm tired of all the things this world has to offer. And many people today are so caught up in the lust of the world and all the things it has to offer, they have no more insight into the spiritual things in this book than Moody's goose. Well, you better wake up. Because, my friend, before too much longer, these things that we haven't been able to see, that we haven't been able to touch, that we haven't been able to sense with our five senses, are going to be very real. Very real. And all this will pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus said, but my word shall not pass away. You can count on the word of God enduring. You can't count on anything else. Everything on this earth is going to pass away. But the promises of God will never pass away. I suppose it would be nice if God gave a second chance, but this is it. This is all you get. There's no second chance. You either here in this life live for Him, or you do not ever receive the benefit that God has waiting for you in heaven. Now, you have the choice to make, and the choice is, do you really believe all this, or is this just something a bunch of old men wrote in a book? It would have been absolutely impossible for 40 different men over a 1500 to 1600 year period to put this book together and for it to blend so perfectly and to contain no error. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Word of God is truth. You need to base your life on what's truth, not on what you imagine or what you think. Everything else is imagination, except what God says. What God says is real. As the lights are turned on, the song leader and pianist come, if God's been dealing with your heart, you need a Savior. The Savior is not only the Savior of individual souls. He's also the Savior of each local New Testament church. He's also the head of it. He's also the foundation of it. And He's the whole reason for its existence. If you're saved and you've never united with a church, you've never been baptized, well, may I tell you that this is what God means for you to do? Because that's what the Word of God indicates. And if God's Spirit's dealing with you, do it tonight.